Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mary. Before Maurice comes to bring God's word to us, we're now going to watch a short video.
Don't think they were clapping for me. I'm pretty sure they weren't. But I hope they were clapping for the Ancient of Days, the Almighty God who... Isn't it good to have a God who is so ancient? Yes, and yet up to date. Let's pray. Father, we want you to captivate our souls. We sang we wanted you to fill this place with your glory. Oh Lord, we want to know that from life's first breath to our final breath, you command our destiny, and that you will not lose one of us. What a precious thought tonight, that you will not lose one of us. There are many storms and difficulties. And there is death, of course, itself if Jesus doesn't return. So we thank you that we can take our stand tonight on you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to fulfill a kind of lifelong ambition this evening, if you don't mind. You're indulging me, I know, but... When I was a teenager, young boy of about 11 or 12, I read two mission books, the first two mission books that I ever read. The first one was called The Shadow of the Almighty, and the second one was Through Gates of Splendor. They form what I'm going to say this evening, and I want to tell the story of the five men and their wives that those two books were all about. Not only did they move me emotionally, which they did, significantly, written by Elizabeth Elliot. But they moved me to think through the gospel and what it means to commit oneself to the Lord. And I haven't always fulfilled that commitment, and I don't want you to feel that I have, I'm the kind of perfection of it all, but nonetheless, I think they marked my life in good ways, and I was thankful to encounter them. So in September 1956, the Orca operation was launched. Five American missionaries began to make their move to an unreached tribe called the Orca Indians. The tribe was fiercely resistant to foreigners and had attacked anybody who'd made any kind of an approach towards them. In fact, Orca means naked savage. Five men with a passionate desire to share the gospel with these unreached people group, therefore made their move. The men were called Jim Elliott, Pete Fleming, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, and Roger Yodoran. All five of them were married, and those wives were equally committed to this gospel operation that their men were engaged in. Elizabeth Elliot, Dorothy Fleming, Marge Saint, Mary Lou McCulley, and Barbara Yodoran. Indeed, as we might know, Elizabeth Elliot would have a long and significant influence over the church because of her writings and her conference speaking. Well, here's the facts. I lay them before you. Jim Elliot had reached this point in the following way. He had graduated from Wheaton College in 1949. He'd been there since 45. During his final year of that time, he had encountered a former missionary from Ecuador who told him about the fierce, unreached tribe of the Orcas. Jim sensed a very deep call from God to share the good news with this tribe. So in 1952, along with Pete Fleming, his friend, they sailed to Ecuador. They arrived in the February of 52, and they stayed 6 months in Quito learning Spanish. Jim moved to a mission station, and indeed all the others that would take part in this operation moved to various parts of Ecuador at that time. Jim in particular got married to Elizabeth Howard in 1953, and by February 1955 had a 10-month-old daughter, Valerie. All the others were married, and some of them had very young children also. Which brings us to September 1956. I'm skipping so much stuff here, it would be unbelievable, but never mind. The team had assembled, and they were ready to launch Orca operation. Before they did so, they had obviously extended times of prayer, but on their last occasion, when it really was beginning to take place, they sang a hymn, which we will sing tonight at the end. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. And the last verse goes this: we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors, we rest with thee through endless days. Now that's very important, because by the time I get to the end, you'll need to understand that these men believed that they had not been defeated on this little sandbar they called Palm Beach, but they were actually victors who died on that beach. There is a story to be told here. Nate Saint was the pilot, and he took the plane over the main tribal Auka settlement so that friendly contact could be established. For 3 months, the men took that plane over, and they would drop a bucket on a rope down in amongst the settlement. And it would be full of gifts. And then they would have a loud speaker, and they would shout friendly greetings, obviously, in the language. And the tribe responded eventually by putting gifts in the bucket so the men could winch it up to themselves. Nate had identified a sandbar on the Carrera River where he could land the plane. They called the sandbar Palm Beach, obviously from America. And the sandbar was 4 miles from the Orca village. On the 3rd of January 1957, after 3 months of activity, they landed on the beach and built a tree hut. And they waited for the Indians to come. On the 6th of January at 11:15, 3 orcas, 1 man and 2 women, arrived. A young man named Nan Kiwi and a young woman that he was romantically involved with. It was a kind of a day trip as a date. The older woman, Gita, acted as a chaperone. Nan Kiwi was taken up in the plane twice to have a look at his village. And other gifts were given to all three. Conversation was attempted, though the men's were weak in the language, so they couldn't really communicate too much. The young couple left to return to the village later on at night, but the older woman remained to talk with the men. 7th of January, another group from the village left for Palm Beach. The group included Nan Kiwi's brother, Nampa. Now, Nampa was angry with Nan Kiwi due to his interest in the girl. I think Nampa had probably had an interest too. Now, Kibi had already had two wives, one of whom he had murdered. So he wasn't a great guy, was he? Well, this group leaving the village met the young couple coming towards the village. And Nampa was very angry with Nankiwi that there was no chaperone in place. They'd left her behind. Nankiwi, to save face, lied that the men on the beach had attacked them and that they should be killed. The tribe had a very violent code of conduct. And there was much killing within that tribe themselves. Getika arrived later with a good report about the kindness and the friendliness of the men. But it didn't sway the tribe. There was a murderous intent in that village. So on the 8th of January, the five men back at the Palm Beach were waiting. Nate took the plane up several times. At 12:30, he radioed base to tell the women that he had seen a large group of orcas heading to Palm Beach. He informed the women that he would call back at 4:30. He would, of course, not make that call. The orcas arrived at Palm Beach at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as I said, full of murderous intent. They had a plan. They needed to divide the five men. So three women had gone to the far side of the bank. Two showed themselves and one hid herself. So Jim and Pete went into the river. And now, of course, the five men are divided. And Nampa came from behind and speared Jim Elliott to death while the women held him. And then Pete, who was continuing to make friendly gestures towards these people, even though he knew his friend had died, was also speared to death within the river. At the same time, there was another group of warriors now on the sandbar, and they, of course, killed the three other men with their spears. Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, and Roger. The bodies were thrown into the river with all of their belongings, and the fabric was ripped out of the plane. The group then made their way back to their village, burnt their own village, and then moved deeper into the jungle for safety. A plane was sent to see what had happened from the wives, and all they could see was the plane and from the air and not anything else. So a land party was sent in order to find out what had taken place. When they reached the sandbar, of course, they found four of the bodies, though not the other body. Five young men in their late 20s had given their lives for the gospel and never preached one single sermon to the people they were trying to reach. Now, the story doesn't end there, and that's why I'm telling you the story. And those five men did not know what would then take place in the ensuing 50 years. It's a big lesson to us, isn't it? We can easily make opinions about things, but we don't always know all the facts, and we don't know what the Sovereign Lord will do way beyond that. So we need to be very careful about making assessments, even in our present situation, as a church or as individuals. How do we know what's going to happen? We actually don't know. We don't know the future. We have to rely on the Ancient of Days. Well, okay, let's see something of the team thinking that you can get from the books, so I'm not making this up. There's quite a bit of the thinking, so I'll try to keep some of this on track. What was their thinking as a team that developed over a number of years? They were different personalities. They would have different outlooks on some of the stuff. But essentially, what did they believe as a team? Well, they believed that Jesus is Lord and that all life belongs to him, including theirs. That the gospel was the only way to salvation and it must be told. That mission is the only reason for our existence on the earth, just the same as Jesus. That we need to see through the world and its lies and all its eternal emptiness and not get caught up in it, though we can enjoy some of the good things. And they certainly did, and they knew how to have fun, by the way, just in case you think they didn't. They did. But they certainly did believe that this world was not a playground, it was a battleground. They were in a spiritual fight for the gospel. That they passionately believed that God's grace was for all sinners. For all sinners, without exception. And therefore they had a readiness to die for the gospel. And their wives equally had that willingness too. So this team had to discuss, as they reached out to the Orca Indians, the significant risk that the five men would die. And life, therefore, the five women would be widows. And the women had to be involved in that conversation and in all that prayer. Of course, they didn't want it to happen. And of course they didn't. Neither did the men themselves. But they had to face the fact that if Christ laid down their lives for him, for them, then they may have to lay their lives down for him. And yet they all believe, and you will see this at the end, that the ultimate future is better than the present. That the ultimate future is better than the present. That the ultimate future is victory for all God's people. It is not defeat. That becomes really important as the events play out. Jim Elliot was able to write a famous quote. Quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, that is his life, to gain what he cannot lose, i.e. victory in heaven, being perfectly like Jesus, looking at Jesus forever and forever. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, because you can't, to gain what he cannot lose." So what are the lessons? In Psalm 91 that we've read together, there is this sense that we are under the shadow of the Almighty. And if you read the psalm very carefully, you'll discover that God promises to protect his people and no harm will come to them. And yet these five men all died. Where was the protection? Did God fail? We have to address that issue. This is the only psalm that we know that Satan quotes. He may have quoted other parts of the Bible, I don't know, but this is the only one he's ever recorded in the Bible to have quoted. He quoted it to Jesus. Remember, Jesus was taken to the top of the temple and told to throw himself down, take a risk and show himself to be God. It'd be a sinful risk, of course, and so Jesus didn't. And he has to deal with Satan through the truth. So were these men taking a sinful risk that they hadn't thought through? And that therefore God failed them in his sovereignty on that sandbar because they had not actually thought through the risks that were involved? No, well, that's not the case. They didn't put themselves in danger for the sake of putting themselves in danger. They were putting themselves out there so that people may hear the gospel and know of God's grace. So, let us understand that in Psalm 91, I said it this morning, I say it again tonight, the shadow of the Almighty, the protecting love of God, doesn't mean to say that there's going to be no suffering. That wouldn't be true, would it? It's not true in the Bible, and it's certainly not true in church history. Neither does it mean that God always saves us from death. Sometimes he takes us as martyrs through death. The book of the Revelation is full of people who have been martyred for the sake of the gospel. So, where is the shadow of the Almighty then? On this beach, as these five men have been speared to death. Well, it's this, and you need to see it by faith as I need to see it by faith. That actually nothing can prevent these men from knowing the everlasting love of God and knowing the everlasting glory of God and living in perfect victory with Jesus at the end of the world. Nothing prevents that. No spear, no Indian tribe, no naked savage. And of course, those men are alive tonight, aren't they? All five of them. Victoriously alive. And we are thankful for that understanding. And we need to let it envelop our own minds and hearts. Nothing can take us from eternal victory. Nothing can take us. No one can snatch us from the hand of Christ. We are His. He will lose none. It's good news, people. It's good news, isn't it? He will not lose one of us. Well, we need to finish the story. And so I'm going to finish the story because you need to hear it. Because this is what the men didn't know. There they are, dead on the Palm Beach. There it seems as if there has been a defeat. Indeed, the world thought it was a tragic waste of manhood. Terrible wives left as widows, and it is terrible. And young children without fathers. We need to finish the story. The story that the men don't know. Well, as far as I know, they don't know, but maybe they do know. I don't know. They will find out anyway. And I'm taking some of my stuff from a documentary film that was made by Steve Saint, who is the son of Nate Saint. Okay? So that's where I'm getting my information from. 2 years after the death of these men, Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint, Nate's sister, returned to live amongst the tribe. One of the Orca ladies had left the tribe several years before this and had become a follower of Jesus. And it was this lady who got these two women, Elizabeth and Rachel, into the tribe itself. They also had contact with two other ladies who'd come out of the tribe. Elizabeth Elliot had housed them for a period of time. And so there were significant contacts that had been actually brought about. Of course, all the murderers were still alive. And the violent murder code, though, was not often directed against women. And so the ideal women to reach into the Orca tribe were these women. Do you understand that? Where the men would have found it difficult to go, the women could find it easy to go, or easier to go. It wasn't easy. And so Rachel taught the woman Deumai to teach the gospel to others. So Rachel would teach Deumai the gospel, and then Deumai would teach the gospel to the tribe. And out of that, many became followers of Jesus and began to live godly lives. A thriving church emerged, and the tribe culture, with regard to its murderous approach to life, was significantly altered. 90% of murders were actually lowered. Several of the warriors who killed the missionaries themselves were therefore saved. And some of them became elders in the tribe and in the church. So when Steve Saint, the son of Nate, visited his aunt Rachel on many occasions, he was then re-invited after her death in 1994 to come and live in the tribe. Steve and his sister Kathy chose to be baptized at Palm Beach. And the two men that baptized them were the murderers of their father. Steve formed a very deep, loving relationship with the man who murdered his father called Minkai. And Minkai, a follower of Jesus, became an extremely loving man and a grandfather figure to Steve Saint's two sons. You see, the story didn't end at Palm Beach, did it? The Almighty had not finished with the Orca tribe. These men, five of them, laid down their lives so that others might live eternally. The refuge is not a shelter from suffering and death, but as I've indicated, you from defeat. from defeat. You see, those five men will see Orca Indians arrive in heaven. They will see Orca Indians, some of them who killed them, walk through the gates of splendor and rejoice together before the throne. Because as we sung this morning, this is a victory march. And we have to believe that by faith. We don't know how things will turn out for us. Probably martyrdom is not going to be what's going to come our way. But we have to be faithful today, don't we? Because we don't know in generations to come what God will use from our legacy for the sake of the gospel in the future. You don't know, do you? Neither do I. Jim Elliot's diary was found on Palm Beach. It was the last words he wrote, and it summarizes the gospel heart that fired these men. And he penned these words as he waited for the orcas to come back for the final murderous time, though he didn't know it was going to be murderous. Because you see, my friends, well, I'll finish it off at the end. Here we go. Just a couple of paragraphs of his diary. Quote, "I walked out to the hill just now. It is exalting and delicious to stand embraced by the shadows of a friendly tree with the wind tugging at your coattails and the heavens hailing your heart. To gaze and glory and give oneself again to God. What more could a man ask? Or a woman? Oh, the fullness, pleasure, sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. I care not if I never raise my voice again for God, if only I may love him, please him. Perhaps in mercy he will give me a host of children, i.e. converts, that I may lead them through the vast star fields to explore his delicacies, whose finger ends set them burning. I look at the stars. I will tell you the Creator God. But if not, if only I may see him, touch his garments, smile into his eyes. Ah, then, not stars, not children matter, only himself. O Jesus, Master and Center and End of all, how long before that glory is yours, which has so long awaited you? Now there is no thought of you among men, then there will be no thought of nothing else. Now other men are praised, then none shall care for any other merits. Hasten, hasten, glory of heaven. Take your crown, subdue your kingdom, enthrall your creation." End quote. And within a matter of hours, Jim Elliot was in the glory of Jesus, seeing him face to face, enthralled, captivated, living like he'd never lived. You see, when you aim at happiness, it will mostly elude you, as it will elude me. If you aim at holiness or the knowing of God, then happiness surprisingly and joyfully and deeply comes. We've been encouraged to understand that the kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. It doesn't work like human culture, and it doesn't. It's all upside down. It shouldn't work, should it, that a man on Palm Beach, about to be speared to death, has his greatest encounter with the living God and can speak in rapturous terms about the coming Jesus in all his victory? Because, you see, Palm Beach wasn't a defeat. It was a victory, wasn't it? In terms of Auka Indians becoming Christians, and Jim Elliot and his friends going to be with the king. The spear did not win on that day. The spear only took those men to heaven to be with Christ. Now, okay, we would have wanted them to be spared to their wives and spared to their children. Of course we would. But that was not the sovereign decision of the living God. And either you rest with the Ancient of Days, or you have too many questions that you can't answer, and then you will never rest. Okay, there are lots of questions here. I can't even answer one of them. But I do know this, that I have to rest somewhere. And all those questions that can't be answered is not going to be the resting place for one's soul. It has to be in the sovereignty of God, much of which I do not understand, but I know it's true. And God reigns today, and there is only one King, isn't there? So that's why we had the Ancient of Days song just before I spoke. There's only one King. He knows our names. There's no one above him. There's no one before him. And he brings us home in eternal victory. Yes, now we get some surprising foretastes of glory and joy in our souls. In our prolonged meditations on Christ, they are surprisingly rich, aren't they? And they encourage us and strengthen us to go on living. Prolonged meditation on Christ is the richest thing you can do as an individual, or we can do as a fellowship. Prolonged meditation. In the knowledge that we are under the shadow of the Almighty, that indeed he does protect us, that even if we were to be taken, in whatever way we will be taken, in death, we cannot actually lose. For the one thing you can't lose is the everlasting love and glory of God.